Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we do have some things coming up here. We do have the annual meeting and family feast coming up in 2 weeks. Hope that you guys can all make plans to be here for that, for the family feast part. And the annual meeting is primarily for membership, but if people want to sit in on that as well, just to kind of recap the past year, it's actually kind of a form of accountability as well, but also to kind of lay out some vision of what we are looking at doing. Things more with an organizational structure, maybe sometimes with our building. And we are looking at doing some renovation, such as kind of improving the ceiling here, taking that out, putting track lighting in, and chairs. So there's a couple of chairs there. We'll move them at the back here. They may look the same, but they are different. And so you can tell me which one you like the best. And that is one of the things that we looked at last year that we would like to move towards that. So we're getting some groundwork done on that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're going to be at today. Last week we talked about insights or just principles on making the family work. We talked about parenting. We talked about children and obedience. Just looking at God, what God's Word has to say. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking at biblical insights on marriage. You know, I always kind of find this a little bit humorous in that Paul writes on marriage and Paul was single, okay? All right? But he has some pretty good stuff, so we're going to go with that. Now, the church in Corinth would have been started on Paul's second missionary journey, and you can find his missionary journeys in the latter part of the book of Acts. And he goes to Corinth. The church is started there. Now, Corinth was not known for its spirituality. Okay, it had a lot of philosophies in that day, but it was a very secular society. It was a commerce society. People were traveling through. So with that also came a lot of sinful behavior, okay? Prostitution, idolatry, just sexual morality, robberies and swindling. All that was part of Corinth, okay? And was part of that culture and society. And it would be much like, I don't know if Vegas is, or Amsterdam, okay, Amsterdam if you've been through there. Cultural centers of our day that are known not necessarily for their cleanliness and morality. But it was within that culture that a church was born. And the church in Corinth, Paul had started the church, and now they have questions about marriage and about singleness, about divorce. And so they write Paul with questions, and Paul, in response, writes a letter to them concerning that, what they had to write about. And so that's what we are going to kind of delve into this morning, insights on marriage, starting with verse 1 of chapter 7. Now Paul says, now for matters you wrote about. Okay, it is good for a man not to marry. Okay, Paul builds a case for singleness, okay? And for some people, that may be what God has called you to do, and that's okay, okay? But it's not for everybody. But since there is so much immorality, okay, sinful behavior, people involved sexually outside of marriage is typically maybe adultery, prostitution. He goes, because of that, each man should find his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Challenge us. Help us to live in accordance to your word, and we give you the thanks and the praise in your name we ask. Amen. So the first question that the Corinthians have for Paul is, what about marriage? Should we get married or shouldn't we get married? Okay, Paul says, well, you know what? If you can be content being single, be single. Okay? And for Paul, the single life allowed him to do a lot of things that a married couple couldn't do or a married person could do. Okay? I was very good friends with a Catholic priest in the other place that we pastored, and he was single. And we did have a very good relationship. In fact, he actually involved me in one of their services on Good Friday. He did that for a couple years, which is very, very unusual. We just had a good relationship that way. But when I looked at his life, he was single because the priests are taking this vow of celibacy. And he was able, his life was the church. Okay? From morning till evening, his life was the church. He didn't have to worry about wife or kids. The church was his life. That was his family. And he was able to invest more time and energy into the church than a married person ever could. And so, if that's what God's called you to do, fine. But he says, for most people, marriage is going to be most likely on your horizon, all right? And so he begins to talk about sex, okay, that's there, and just about what the marriage relationship should look like. And the first principle that I see is that, and that's in your bulletins there, delight in meeting the needs of your spouse. Delight in meeting the needs of your spouse. And we have a wide variety here. It's probably PG-13 this morning. Okay, so if you might, it's not going to be too bad, but probably nothing that they're not going to hear on TV. Delight in meeting the needs of your spouse. You know, and they had, in the Corinth culture, they had kind of differing views, probably philosophies on just the view of sex, okay, within the marriage relationship. There was a Gnosticism, and you don't have to know what that is other than it was a philosophy during Paul's time and in that area that put a high value on knowledge. Okay, the more knowledge and these unspiritual, the spiritual side, knowledge, that was given high value. Physical things was kind of seen as material and almost sometimes evil. So to further your mind, that was seen as spiritual. To be involved sexually with your spouse, that was seen maybe as more as a necessary evil. Okay? So that was probably part of the philosophy of during Paul's time. And we've even seen that within our culture, the Victorian age, right? Kind of saw sexual things as a necessary evil. You did it for having kids, but other than that, it wasn't really encouraged in the marriage relationship. So Paul is addressing some of the philosophies, and even in our culture today, there can be, depending on your background, your culture, how you were raised, maybe even some of your experiences growing up, you can have a different take and different view on it. And so Paul wants to deal with this, and I think most people enter into marriage with unrealistic expectations and somewhat selfish reasons. Can anybody identify? Okay? The woman is thinking, I'm going to get married. He's going to hold me in his arms. He's never going to let me go. All right? And the husband is thinking, I'm going to make love with my wife whenever I want to, 24/7. Okay, am I too far off? I thought that'd give a little bit of a response. And we have these expectations we come into marriage with. You know, and during the honeymoon time, that can last a few days or weeks, sometimes years, a couple hours. But meeting the needs of our spouse can go from a delight to a duty to sometimes even a drudgery. And sometimes hurts, misunderstandings can develop a wall, can make us calloused, can make us indifferent. And just sometimes just the newness wears off and we no longer give attention to the needs of our spouse. When we're dating, man, we're just kind of tuned in and we're focused. We open up the door, we give back rubs. We're just so sensitive and we get married and it's kind of like, well, we caught them. And it's kind of like, okay, we got him on the hook, on the stringer. And we sometimes forget about meeting the needs of our spouse. Now, Paul is, when he's talking about this, meeting the needs of your spouse, I think he's probably talking more about the sexual relationship, okay? But it's much beyond that. In a book written by Willard Harley, Chris is going to pull up a picture of that. It's probably, I don't know if it's on its third, fourth, fifth reprinting, but it's called His Needs, Her Needs. You got that, Chris? There it is, right there. And it was written in the 70s is when it was first written. It's been updated here most recently. But he identifies 10 needs that husbands and wives usually come with. Now, for a woman, okay, and these are the top five for women. Now, these are based on a survey, okay? So you may find different orders in this, women, okay? And you may even say, you know what? I maybe have some on the men's side. And men, you may say, I have some on the women's side, okay? These are just the top 10 needs that he's come with. That as he did research, these came up. For women, the top need that he was able to identify through research was what? Anybody? Affection. Okay, any women agree with that? Being held. And my wife said, what, is it 12 hugs a day women need? 12 hugs a day. Husbands, that's a need of your wife. And not just a need, that's the right up at the top. Okay, meet that need. Okay, because Paul says if you don't meet that need, you're opening the door for temptation. Okay. Conversation. I don't think that's a big news flash that women converse more than men. There's a big difference. In fact, when they've looked at words, women like to talk more. In fact, sometimes when the husband comes home after a day, and especially with the young kids at home, mom is wanting to talk to have some adult conversation, and the husband's wanting to come home and maybe have a little bit of peace and quiet, which is one of the needs of a husband. And sometimes that can cause some sparks because she wants to talk and he wants some peace and quiet. Somehow you have to figure out, talk through that and find out, okay, how can we meet both of those needs? Give the husband a little bit of 30 minutes of peace and quiet, and then you talk and you listen. You put down the remote, turn off the TV, and you listen. But conversation. Honesty and openness is a big one for women. Financial security. She wants to know that there's a budget, there's a plan, the emergency plan, and that there's some sense of security. It doesn't mean you have to have $1 million in the bank, but there's some security there financially. Okay? That's very important to women, to wives, and then family commitment, that there's a commitment to family, that they know, that the wife knows that there's a level of commitment that maybe it goes beyond work, goes beyond some of the other relationships that are in the husband's life. There's a sense of commitment. For men, okay, this probably isn't a newsflash either, but the top one that he is able to identify is sexual fulfillment, okay? All right? And men a lot of times get a bad rap for this, but I remember one of my professors at seminary, he said, you know, it was a marriage and family class, and he said, you know, he had one guy come to him and says, he goes, I don't know what to do. And he goes, why? He goes, well, my wife, she wants to make love, like, every day, and sometimes more than once a day. He goes, I don't know what to do. And the professor kind of looked at him and said, deal with it. Kind of like, most guys would like that problem. All right. So, recreational companionship. That's a big one for guys. You know, when we do men's things, women are content kind of doing a ladies' Bible study, but men a lot of times, we can do a Bible study, but we also like to have activities. Go shoot skeet or go camping. We like that activity. And we want our spouses to even be involved in some of the recreational things that we like to do. One of the things that I still remember is went to Curaçao, which is one of the Netherlands Antilles, and we went there to speak and do a leadership training there for a missionary there and for the church that was there. And we had one day kind of free before we flew back, and we went snorkeling at one of the beaches there and just had a great day, but Amy went with me, and that's still one of the fond memories that I have. That was something we just did together, and I think she enjoyed it, but we enjoyed doing it together. Recreational companionship. Number three, attractive spouse, okay? And I don't think women have to be a 10, okay? But just realize that women, wives, your husband probably noticed you. There was something about you that he noticed, whether it was your smile, the way you wore your hair, the way you looked at him, that started that first conversation, that first time he flirted with you, the first time he approached you. There was something about you that caught his eye. Just do whatever you can to keep that spark there. I know life happens, and we, none of us looked the same when we got married on our wedding day, okay? Men and women included, okay? And women, you have that joy of having babies, you know? So, that is out there. Peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. That men, usually when they get home from the day, and this is a little interesting, you know, if you have a stay-at-home mom, but a lot of women work today, too, outside the home. And in either case, men, when they get home, that's important to them, that they can have a little bit of downtime before maybe they interact with the kids, with their wife. Yet, as a husband and wife, you can have that lively discussion together, okay? And you can work through that. And the last one is admiration. I think that's a pretty big one. For his wife to be proud of him, that is huge for a husband to know that his wife is proud of him and that she admires him. Those are some of the needs. And the order of them is going to probably be based upon each individual. And if you buy that book, you can actually kind of go through that and begin to discuss what are important. But be a student of your spouse. Know what the needs of your spouse are. Don't ever quit doing that. If you've been married, we'll be 23 years in May. By that time, you should know everything about your spouse. And sometimes we get a little bit lazy, okay? We tie the knot, we get married. And I think we need to be a student of our spouse. And what Paul really brings about is that we are not in marriage for ourselves. But when we get married, we are giving ourselves to our spouse. That's what he says, right? Husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. Wife, your body doesn't belong to yourself anymore. It belongs to your husband. Because now the two have become one. Okay, and he means this more than just the sexual relationship. It means it all on all of the levels. And see, once we get married and life begins to happen, you have kids, we can get a little bit on the selfish side. We get a little bit inward. And if we want marriage to work, it means sometimes even dying a lot to ourselves to meet the needs of our spouse. Okay? Are you reading me on that? It means dying to yourself to serve the needs of our spouse. Because I guarantee you, you're not always going to want to give those hugs. You're not always going to want to take time to listen. You're not always going to want to take time to make love. There are some sacrifices along the way. And marriages that work have learned to die to themselves and to give themselves to their spouse and to meet the needs of their spouse in a biblical way. It is then we really become Christ-like and experience true love and fulfillment. You may think that doesn't sound very much fun, Pastor Brent, dying to myself and being sacrificial. But you know what? I thought I loved Amy when I first got married 23 years ago. And now I look back to where, you know, look forward to where we're at now, and that's kind of like, man, I had no idea what love was. It was pretty shallow. And see, when we talk about the love of Christ, the verses that Chuck read, that Christ loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. He laid it down for us. That's the type of love that God is wanting us to model in our earthly relationships. And see, I believe wholeheartedly that our earthly relationships help us to understand the love of God and our relationship with him. So if you want a marriage that sizzles, has some life, that's fulfilling, delight in meeting the needs of your spouse. All right? All right, let me just, I'm kind of bouncing around here a little bit. I want to make sure I caught everything. All right. Number two, He takes a little diversion here in verses 8, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. He talks about singleness. That's going to be next week. Okay, so come back for next week. Verse 10, he says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Okay, this isn't just his opinion. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. And so now Paul is addressing the issue of divorce. It was probably a very common thing in the city of Corinth, and even in the Jewish culture where Jesus ministered more primarily in the Hebrew culture, it was an issue there as well, divorce. And divorce is part of our culture today. If I was to take a show of hands, how many have been divorced? How many have been affected by divorce? You're maybe a child that your parents were divorced. There wouldn't be many hands that weren't lifted. Okay? Just quite honestly. Divorce is part of our culture. And we can't go back and change a lot of the past. What we can do is change the future. Okay? And we can train our children. We can change the youth and the young adults and those that still of what needs to happen and what the biblical model is. And so the second point there is, boy, I really jumped ahead. The second point there is to remove divorce from your vocabulary. Remove divorce from your vocabulary. If you go into marriage saying, you know what, divorce is my backup plan. If things don't work, I'm getting divorced. I can guarantee you that most likely you're going to get divorced. Divorce shouldn't even be an option. Does divorce happen? Yeah, it does. Okay. And Jesus gives some reasons why it does happen. Okay. And he says, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know, what about divorce? Moses allowed it. How do you feel about it? And Jesus says, well, divorce was never part of the plan of God. What God has joined together, nobody is to separate. Okay? The two shall become one. They said, well, but Moses allowed it. And he said, yeah, Moses did allow it because of the hardness of your hearts, because of unselfishness. Because of selfishness. There we go. He allowed it. But that was never the plan of God. He says the only reason why a husband and wife should be divorced is one, for adultery. Okay, if one of the spouses goes outside the marriage relationship and is involved with another man or woman, and especially if they're unrepentant, then Scripture says, yes, divorce is an okay thing. And I say even because unrepentant, not every marriage can survive a divorce, but some can. And I know some where the spouse is repentant, and they've even been able to survive that. He also gives another reason here, just even in this passage here, just down below, that if your spouse leaves, we're going to cover that in the next point, that if your unbelieving spouse leaves, let him leave, okay? And we have to realize that in the city of Corinth, sometimes people were getting saved out of every kind of lifestyle. If you go back to chapter 6, it says that people were living together. You had idolaters, you had adulterers, you had prostitutes, you had homosexuals, you had thieves, you had greedy people, you had drunkards, you had slanderers, people that cut down other people, swindlers, people who take things, thieves, burglars. Okay, that was the Corinth church. But God had come in and transformed these people, and their lives were being changed by the power of God. And now they were moving their lives to the picture that God had for plans for their marriage and for their relationships. And he says, you know what, if your unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, that is the second reason that he allows for divorce. Now, sometimes people get divorced for those reasons. Sometimes they don't. And you can't go back and change the past. Okay? And I'm sure in Corinth there's people that were divorced and then they got saved and realized what God had to say about divorce. You can't really go back and change a lot of that. And maybe you are in the same boat. So you have to go from here on out and try to align your life with God's plan. But remove divorce from the vocabulary. And what I find is that if couples can work through, it's not a matter of if you're going to have fights, if you're going to have disagreements, things to work through. Every couple is, to greater degrees. Okay? But see, it's when you work through those things that really I think you find the marriage relationship grow and become beautiful. And it takes on a greater depth and dimension of love as two people work through those things, problems, hurts, and trials. And it's where we grow as individuals. So try not to make that part of your vocabulary. Number three, verses 7, chapter 7, 12 through 16. Paul says, to the rest I say this, not I, but the Lord. He says, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife and is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. So that's what we just talked about. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. And a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. The third thing that I see is be Christ to your unbelieving spouse. And I think some of the Corinthians were worried about what if people were getting saved. Some of them as families, some of them as individuals. Okay, we have that happening in our church. Some of the family, you're all coming together. Some of you have a spouse that is not here. You would like them to be here, but they're not here. Okay? And Paul says, if they are willing to live with you and to live with your faith and your relationship with God, continue on. And for one reason, because you are a sanctifying presence within that marriage relationship. And maybe some of the Corinthians were worried about, what if my husband or what if my wife isn't a Christian? Am I defiled by being united with them? Am I defiled? And Paul is saying, no, it's quite the opposite. Instead of being defiled, you bring a sanctifying presence to your marriage relationship. And you hold out a hope that one day your husband or your wife will come to know Christ. You hold out that hope that they will someday follow in your footsteps and embrace Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Now, changing a spouse is one of the most difficult things that I think can ever happen. And humanly, we can't do it. Okay, you can't change your spouse. It's not going to happen. Judgmental attitude, self-righteousness is going to turn them away. Okay? But being Christ to your unsaved husband or wife will draw them to Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean that if they see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. In your life, nobody else is watching except for them. It's going to be like putting salt in the horse's oats. It makes them thirsty for what is genuine and true. Now, you can fool me, okay? A lot of you do. You're one way around me and you're different when I'm not around. That's okay. You can fool me. You can fool people sitting across from you or in this place by your behavior. Be one way here, different way outside this building. But you can't fool your spouse. You can't. They know how you are with the kids and when nobody else is around. They see you. And they are going to see if your faith is genuine and authentic and real or if it's just something on the surface. And if it's just something on the surface, they're going to say, I don't need something else to be part of or something else to do. I like my Sunday mornings, okay? I like watching my shows. I like hanging out doing. They're not going to want to be part of that. But if there's something genuine and real within your own life, a peace, a love, a joy, a goodness, that's what's going to draw them to know Christ and to know the Lord in their own life. And I wouldn't If you're single here, okay, I got my Doan students there, I got my teenagers over here. Okay, if you're single, you have the choice of who you're going to marry. Start off with somebody that is unified with you in your faith. Okay? Don't think, well, I'm going to try to save them along the way. That doesn't work. Okay? Sometimes it does. But marry somebody that is on the same page with you from the very get-go. Okay? And don't say, well, I'm just going to date them, because if you start dating them and all of a sudden, man, you know, man, they're a good kisser. They're cute. And once the emotions get involved, they start looking better all the time. Okay? And that faith thing kind of goes to the back burner until we get married and we get down the road, and now it becomes a bigger issue. So don't date anybody that's not on the same page to begin with. You can be friends, but don't date, because once the affections get involved, it's pretty hard to see clearly. And if you are in that circumstance, you know what? I don't wish that upon anybody. But at the same time, I do know that it is an opportunity that God has placed before you to grow deeper with Him. And some of the people that have some of the deepest faith are people that I know that have had an unbelieving spouse. It's caused them to grow deeper at a very fast rate, because their faith cannot be fake. It cannot be just on the surface. It has to be genuine and deep down. I want to close. I'm going to have the musicians come. I want to close with a story about Marge and Harlan. Marge grew up in a Lutheran church in North Dakota. Can you say that? North Dakota. And she has a good North Dakotan accent too. Scandinavian, Norwegian background. But Marge was part of the first church that we pastored. We've only pastored one other church. And she loved our family. She'd always take, once we started having kids, she would take them out sledding. And Marge just had a very genuine faith. And she grew up Lutheran, but she just came into a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit just in her own life, and started attending our church before we got there. And she was part of the church. Marge was just, she was just a great lady. Kind of was a little bit like a grandma for us. For our family, just a real prayer warrior, just a solid person. But Marge had an unbelieving spouse, and Harlan worked the railroad, and he was one of the guys that would change out the wheels underneath the railroad car, and he just had these mammoth hands, just strong, you know, just his forearms. But Harlan was just very resistant to the faith. I had chances to meet Harlan, and we'd go out hunting. He liked to hunt, and I did too. He was impressed that I could keep up walking with him. But years passed by, probably about at that 5-year point that we had been there, and he'd had an okay relationship with the previous pastor as well. But Harlan was known going to a family camp in Devil's Lake, North Dakota. Where our family camp was located, one of the best fishing lakes in North Dakota. And he'd go with Marge, and she would go to the services in the evening and throughout the day, and Harlan would go fishing. And there was more than one story of Harlan getting upset late at night and packing up the camper, and everybody could hear Harlan's yelling and screaming as they would leave. And Harlan, I don't think ever abused Marge physically, but I know there was some verbal, a lot of verbal abuse. It's just the words. But Marge never gave up. She had a genuine faith. She never gave up. She prayed 18 years, I believe, for her husband to come to know Christ in a very real way. And about 5 years in, we had one of the worst winters that North Dakota's had. When we moved there, it was drought. Everything was all dried up. And all of a sudden, we had this record snowfall. I mean, just snow. One of Harlan's favorite winter activities was coyote hunting, calling in coyotes and hunting them. And things were a little more stressful at work that year. And he couldn't get out and do the thing that he loved to do, the hobby he loved to do. And Harlan went into clinical depression. Now this big, strong German man was was in a pretty deep hole. And Marge called and says, Harlan wants to talk to you. And so went over that day, and here's this big, strong man in tears. He says, I need help. And so we, that day in their living room, he asked Christ into his life. And there wasn't immediate change. His depression just didn't leave. If you've ever gone through clinical depression, it takes a while to get out of that. But there was a spiritual change in Harlan's life. Now he was in church. There was a demeanor change in his life. And over the years, we actually went to Devil's Lake, and we were there for 2.5 years managing our campground after the place there. And Marge and Harlan would be there. She would be cooking. She was cooked in those schools until she retired, and she would come up and help cook, and Harlan would be right there working with her. He still got out and did some fishing, but he was also there for the services in the evenings. And he became great friends with a lot of the staff and the people there, and I think they still do that to this day, even though they're retired. I don't think Harlan is maybe the spiritual leader that maybe some wives wish their husbands would be. But I believe that when I get to heaven, and I'm going to see Harlan there. And it's because Marge held on through some very difficult times. Most women would have bailed out, but Marge stayed the course. She prayed. In the process, she had a pretty deep, genuine faith that many people didn't have. But she had it, because of some of the things that God had led her through. And because she stayed there, her faith came to faith. Her husband came to faith. And so marriage is a beautiful thing, folks. But it's, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians, as people come to know Christ, there's a lot of different things. How can we be a good husband and wife? And what about divorce? And what about unbelieving spouse? He takes time to deal with those things. Probably with each of those points, I've hit maybe most of you here today. We're going to close with that song, Never Once. But I pray that we can, there's a lot of philosophies that we gain through what we watch on TV, with what our friends talk about, co-workers talk about at work. But a lot of what we hear and see isn't God's plan for marriage. And so we go to God's Word to see, what is the picture of marriage? What is the picture of what God has called me to be and who He wants me to be?